All right, good morning. This is Lynn West. For those listening from home, it's good to be with you. Before we look at chapter 11, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to meet together, and I thank you for your word. Hearts, and it makes a difference in our hearts, Lord, so I thank you for that. And bless us through this chapter 11. May it change our hearts, and may it bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I have to tell you, when I first started this chapter, mic situated here, sorry. When I first started this chapter 11, I was afraid there wasn't going to be much to talk about. If you look at this chapter, it's very short. But now, I just hope that I don't take too much time because there was a lot of information here. In chapter 11 of Exodus, we have several things going on. One is God is preparing Israel to leave Egypt. God has, that's the first thing. Secondly, God has proclaimed the last plague on the firstborn through his servant Moses. And third, Moses is looked upon with favor by the Egyptians. So we are going to look at these three things. Those are basically what we're looking at, all right? And all of these are to multiply God's wonders in the land of Egypt. First of all, how does God prepare Israel to leave? Let's read verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they may ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of his people. Moses tells the Jewish people that the time has come for them to collect their unpaid wages for all the work that they and their ancestors have done as slaves in Egypt. They have been abused in their work and defrauded in their pay. Yet God knew all of this long before it happened. In Exodus 3:22, God tells Moses at the burning bush that before they leave Egypt, they should ask their neighbor and any woman who lives in their house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing that you shall put on them, on your sons and your daughters, so that you will plunder the Egyptians. And perhaps you remember reading that back when we studied Exodus 3:22. But let's go back even further to the book of Genesis 15:13-14, when God is talking to Abraham. "And God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions.'" God knew all the way back before this ever happened that the people would be vindicated. In verse 3, it says that the people of Egypt found favor in Moses. How could Egypt not favor Moses when they saw what power he was clothed with and what wonders he did with his hands? Certainly they had to be in awe of him. In 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, "The Lord says, 'I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me.'" Matthew Henry says, "And with respect to those that approve themselves faithful to him, how meanly soever they may pass through this world, there is a day coming when they will look great, very great in the eye of all the world, even they who now look upon them with the uttermost contempt." It is far more important that we honor God than man, and Moses knew that. You see, Moses came to a point in his life when he chose to part from the world. Hebrews 11:24-25 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Herb Lockery, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, said it's not enough to refuse. We must choose. There is a saying that goes, if you got arrested for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So have you chosen to serve God completely with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, as we spoke about last week? And do the people around you see this in their life, in your life? Let's look at verses 4 through 10. So Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me, bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all your people who follow you.' And after that I will go." And he went out of Pharaoh in a hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. That is a very stubborn and hard heart. This is going to be the worst plague of all. God is going to take all the firstborn children and cattle of any home that does not follow his instructions, this being the Egyptians for the most part. Jill will get into God's complete instructions and the significance of the Passover in the next Bible study after Thanksgiving. What is the significance of the firstborn? Why is it this child? The firstborn held a particularly important position in the family and society, inheriting a double portion of the father's estate. In Egypt, the firstborn would ascend to the throne and continue the dynasty. The firstborn was also considered sacred in Egypt. Whatever significance might have been attached religiously, politically, dynastically, I don't think I say that right, and socially, it was all stripped away by the extent and intensity of the plague, namely the execution of all the firstborn of all the classes of all the population, including the animals. Perhaps you must remember that God called Israel his firstborn in Exodus 4, 22 and 23. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" Hosea 11, 1, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Israel I called my son." Moses warned Pharaoh at the beginning how to treat God's firstborn would determine how God treated Egypt's firstborn. In chapter 4, 23, it says, "So I said to you, 'Let my son go, that he may serve me.' And you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." God had adopted Israel as his son. We know this because we studied Romans not too long ago, if you remember. Romans 9, 4, and 8 say, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? That is, it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." Nancy Guthrie said, "Without the Old Testaments, as we trace the history of God's firstborn son, the Israelites, we realize that while God is a father who desires a son to serve him, his son Israel always proved to be a disappointment. A greater firstborn son is needed. Who is that firstborn? That is Jesus. All prior implications of the firstborn role in the Bible serve to illuminate Christ's preeminence over all creation and in the family of God. The New Testament describes Christ as the firstborn several times. In an earthly sense, Jesus is Mary's firstborn son, Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Spiritually, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren and sisters in the body of Christ. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, who that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul also writes about our Savior, Colossians 1:13 through 15, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So we see here that Israel is considered the firstborn, and Christ is also called the firstborn. Pharaoh had tried to kill the Jewish babies, and his officers had brutally mistreated the Jewish slaves. So in slaying the firstborn, the Lord was simply paying Pharaoh back with his own currency. We want to take an in-depth look at Moses today. Watching God work in Moses' life has shown me that he can work in my life. You know, Moses had a lot of fear. We see him standing at the burning bush saying, I can't do this, Lord, I can't do this. I can relate to that. In my 20s, I feared traveling alone to the country of Bangladesh to do mission work. But as you see, I am here today. I had nothing to fear because God took me there and back and kept me very safe. In my 40s, I feared being a good parent to my daughter. I think we all fear that. Now, after my husband died 3 years ago, I fear what will it be like on this earth without my husband? Can I do all the things I need to do without him reminding me or telling me or encouraging me? And even today, teaching this study to 100-plus women, I can tell you those are just a few things I fear. But when I see how God used Moses and gave him strength to go back to Pharaoh over and over again and grew him into a mighty leader, I know there is hope for me and for you. I have to say, ladies, that I think I maybe would have gone back two or three times and said, forget this. But Moses obeyed God. So as a review, we have watched God protect Moses when his mother put him in the basket in the river. We read about his first 40 years of privileged life living in the palace, where he had an education like no other Israeli at his day. And then there was the incident with the Israelite being beat, and he kills the Egyptian. An impulsive move that I am sure he regretted when he realized he'd been seen doing it. After 40 years as a shepherd, living in a remote area, God comes to Moses at the burning bush. The Moses we see here seems to be unable to do all that God wants him to do. If we stopped there with the story, we might think that Moses was not one of God's better choices. But as we approach this last plague, we see a different Moses. Pharaoh is bargaining again with Moses at the end of chapter 10, and Moses tells him they must take their animals so they can worship the Lord through sacrifice. Pharaoh gets angry and never wants to see Moses again, and Moses comes back with, "As you say, you will not see my face again." However, he does. One more time. This man has grown in the Lord in an amazing way. Yes, God prepared him for this. We know that because he saved him as a baby. God had big plans for Moses. Sometimes we only remember the Moses at the burning bush. As we proceed into Exodus, we will continue to see him grow and even become a friend of God. Listen to Deuteronomy 34:10-12 and what it says. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders that God sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officers and to his whole land. For no one had ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. This is written just as Moses dies. What a tribute to what God can do through one man with faith. He has climbed Mount Nebo to look at the promised land, but is not able to go in due to his past disobedience with God. But what an amazing eulogy. In Hebrews 11, we are reminded of those who walked in faith. Moses was one of those mentioned. Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. Warren Wiersbe defines faith. The true biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and the consequences. Maybe I should repeat that. The true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and consequences. Dr. Vance Havner says, Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. May we be encouraged by this man, Moses, who had great faith. If we have this faith in God, there is nothing God cannot do through us. He simply wants us to trust him as Moses did and obey him. I want to look at the similarities between Moses and Christ. Now, all of this is on the worksheet. Hopefully you have that. My worksheets are basically kind of cut and paste from the lesson. They're not fill in the blank. So you should have this on your worksheet. Moses was one of many people in the Old Testament who were a type or picture of Christ, meaning that there were aspects to who he was and what he did that pointed to who Christ would be and what he would do. So let's look at some of these aspects. This is not all of them. These are 14 that I found. Number one, both were kept from the perils of infancy. Preserved is the word I'm looking for, all right? Exodus 2 tells us that his mother put him in a basket, and of course he was saved. Jesus, at the same time, the king at that time was killing boy babies, and he was saved because his parents went to another country, his earthly parents. Number two, both left comfortable homes. Moses left the palace, Jesus left heaven. Both knew what it was to fast for 40 days. In Exodus 34, we know Moses goes into the mountain, Mount Sinai, to be with God. He is with God conversing, getting the Ten Commandments. For 40 days they talk, no eating. This is called fasting. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and then is tempted by Satan. Number four, both had power to control the sea. Moses could stop the Red Sea so that Israel could walk through it. Jesus could calm the sea with his disciples in the boat. Both fed multitudes. Moses fed them while in the desert with manna. I mean, God performed the miracle, but Moses brought it about. Jesus fed the 4,000. Both had radiant faces. When Moses goes up the mountain, he wants to see God, but God says, you can't see me. And God walks close, but not quite so that Moses can see him. But when this happens, his face is radiant, so radiant that he has to put something over his face when he goes down the mountain. And then if you remember that also Jesus is at the transfiguration, his face becomes radiant. Both endured murmurings. I'm not sure I have to go into that one. The Israelites murmured. Jesus heard murmuring from the Pharisees, from the disciples, all kinds of people. Both were discredited at home. Moses from his own people and Jesus from his own people. Both were mighty intercessors. There comes a point, we haven't gotten to it yet, where Israel is going to make a golden calf and worship it while Moses is up speaking to God. Moses comes down the mountain and sees this, and God is ready to pour forth his wrath. Moses goes back up and talks to God, pleads with God, intercedes for his people. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. We don't need anybody but him to intercede before the Father for us. Both spoke of the oracles of God. Moses spoke with God when God asked him, and Jesus speaks like no other man has ever spoken. Both had 70 helpers. In Numbers 11, 16 through 17, and I had to look this up because I didn't remember this, Moses gathers 70 elders to meet with God. And Jesus, in Luke 10, sends out 70 men in pairs because he tells them the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Both established memorials. Jesus established communion. Moses established the Passover, which we're going to learn more about in the next chapter of Exodus. Both appeared after death. Moses, believe it or not, appeared at the Transfiguration. Now, this is something Gordon Ainsworth and I were talking about, is that, you know, Moses couldn't enter the Promised Land, but guess what? At the Transfiguration, he was in the Promised Land. So just a little piece of trivia for you there. And Jesus appeared to his disciples, to Mary, to the men on the road to Emmaus. And then both were sent to emancipate their people. Moses freed Israel from Egypt, and God freed us from the pit of hell because of our sin. There are many other similarities to Moses and Jesus, but I think you get the picture here. Moses was a picture of what was to come. On a personal note, I wonder if, like Moses, we point people to Jesus. We know that we are the child of God. He's told us that. Do others see Christ in us? Do others see Christ in me? We need to be like Moses. We need to know that people see Christ in us. Moses' greatest honor was the privilege of being known as the friend of God. Exodus 33:11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend." The phrase, "and the Lord spoke to Moses," is actually used 65 times in Exodus. I was kind of surprised about that because I guess I see the phrase so often I didn't really think about how many times the Lord had spoke to Moses. On Mount Sinai, Moses and the Lord spent 40 days talking. What's funny about talking to someone a lot is that you get to know them very well, and then you become good friends. How can we build a relationship with the Lord? Spend lots of time with him, in his word and in prayer. It's hard to spend a lot of time in prayer. I know that personally, but that's how we get to know him. God passionately wants to spend a lot of time with you. Dale Carnegie wrote in one of his books, How to Win Friends and Influence People, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Instead of thinking what God should do, that God should do all the things you want him to do, why don't you spend more time doing the things that God wants you to do? If we want others to see Christ in us, we must do as Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, 'You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.'" You know, after studying Acts and Romans, I thought, boy, if I could just be like Paul, if I could just be an evangelist like Paul, wouldn't that be amazing? But now I read about Moses, and I think, I just want to have that kind of friendship with God. I want to be a friend of God. I want him to say, "You are my friend." Both modeled such incredible servants. Matter of fact, as you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through there, it constantly says that Moses was a servant of God. So are you a friend of God? Are you his servant? At the end of chapter 11, we see Moses leaving Pharaoh in anger. He is probably expecting the threat of Pharaoh's firstborn to be enough for Pharaoh to finally let Israel go. But we see that his proud heart would not yield. Moses is provoked to a holy indignation. Matthew Henry said this is not much different than a good preacher or minister when they see people deaf to the fair warnings given to them from God's word and falling into misery due to sin. God gives Israel and us a remedy for this. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, O Israel and us, what does the Lord your God ask you to do but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Following the Lord does not need to be hard. We just need to obey, have faith, and trust him for the rest. I want to leave you with one last thought about the firstborn. When you read the book of Genesis, you learn that God rejected the firstborn son and chose the next son to carry on the family line and receive God's blessing. God chose Abel and then Seth, not Cain. God chose Shem, not Japheth. Isaac, not Ishmael, and Jacob, not Esau. Warren Wiersbe said that these choices not only magnify God's sovereign grace, but they are a symbolic way of saying that our first birth is not accepted by God. We must experience a second birth, a spiritual birth, before God can accept us. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." The firstborn son represents humanity's very best, but that is not good enough for God. In our first birth, we inherited from Adam, but our second birth is through faith in Jesus Christ. Pharaoh and his people sinned against God and insulted his mercy. Rather than Pharaoh falling on his knees before God, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh's officials humbled themselves before Moses, as seen in Exodus 3:8. Why couldn't Pharaoh follow their example? Proverbs 16:18 tells us, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We are left with a bit of a cliffhanger here at the end of chapter 11. You don't want to miss the next chapter as God marks his new beginnings for Israel and binds them together as a nation. Jill will be here in 2 weeks to pick up where I left off in this study studying the Passover. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way you have given your word to us. We thank you for how it works in our hearts and how it helps us to be obedient and to trust you and to serve you. And Lord, may we become your friend because we spend so much time with you. Bless this to our hearts, Lord, and help us to be better servants for you. In Jesus' name.